Even a minute, but it's anyway. He goes through every book in the Bible, and it's not a commentary, but he talks about each book, various things. But here's what he does, and I really think he was on the right trail. Each book that you study, he says, before you ever read my book, he says, read this book three times or however many that he says. If you're going to study the book of Genesis, read the book of Genesis, whatever he says, two or three times. Then you go through him. To me, he's doing right because he's directing you to the Word of God before you get his. J. Sidlow Baxter is a man's name. Anybody ever heard of him? All right. Anyway, I've heard some bad mouthing of him, but, you know, I'm sure he doesn't agree with everything we do, but he did well there. Brother Brown always said, if you get one idea out of a book, it's worth what you paid for it. You don't have to pore over it and memorize it. But if you just get one usable idea out of that book, it made it worthwhile to buy. He was very wise on that. All right, Acts chapter 12. So we've already been, had it publicly read to us. And now we're going to go back through it. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Well, vex means trouble. To trouble certain of the church. Now, when he says the church, what is he talking about? The church at Jerusalem. He's not talking about the church universal. He's not talking about the church invisible. He's talking about a particular church. At this time, it's the church in Jerusalem. And I don't know why these people refuse to see that. But it doesn't take much to see it, but we really need to. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now that's Herod the king. Of course, now he was not the ruler of the Roman Empire. He was a Jew in the line of the Herods. And he was permitted to be governor over Jerusalem, and there were more than one. But the Roman Empire was the ruler. So he was under them. All right, so he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, that's not James, the half-brother of Jesus. And try to keep those separate. Look over Galatians 1:19. It's good to mark these things down. Then when you want to check it out, you've got it in front of you there. Chapter 1, verse 19. Paul said, but other the apostles saw I none, save or except James, the Lord's brother. So there's the Lord's half-brother. And this is not the one that Herod killed with the sword. Well, I assume he cut his head off. I don't know how he did it, but of course, I guess you just run him through with the sword too, however. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So the Jews were glad to see these people of the way persecuted and killed. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. If that woman gets elected to be president, that slut that's up there now, and she was a slut. She was Willie Brown's slut. Y'all remember that? Willie Brown, the black mayor of San Francisco. Anybody remember that? She was his slut. That's what she was. That's how she got her start in politics. But now they've got her allegedly running for president. And some of them are so giddy about it, they can't stand it. She's the most liberal woman around. She's on the extreme left. All she did was, so she's been vice president. She opened up the border, supposed to be in charge of it, refused to go check the border out, do anything about it. Opened up the border, she's turned murderers loose. She did that before she ever got there. And she has promoted open abortion. She's a baby murderer. So is Joe Biden. But she's even more militant with it than he is. And she's for everything that's opposed to the Constitution, opposed to America, opposed to God, opposed to the Bible, that's what she's for. So I don't know how anybody could vote for her, but she'll get some votes. But just pray that God won't let her. I don't know what God's going to do. But if she gets up there, you better look for her. Because you see, the Jews were pleased that they'd kill James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so now, to further make them happy, see, that's what Joe Biden has been doing, making all these extreme left, and she is the extreme left, making them all happy by going on with what he's been doing. And then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, if you go back to Exodus 12, you find out that the Passover that was established under Moses in the 12th chapter of Exodus, that's where it was established. And the Passover, the actual word for Passover, didn't get coined until Tyndale's translation. But it was called Pesach in the Hebrew, but it was from, when I see the blood, I will pass over thee. So that's where that all came from. All right, so, but there was a seven-day feast of unleavened bread that accompanied the Passover lamb, and that's what he's talking about here. Now, and when he had apprehended him, that is Peter, the apostle, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. A quaternion is four of them. To keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. All right, now, this is the only time in the Bible that the word Easter appears. It's not in the original. What the Greek says is Pascha, which is the Greek for Passover. And that's what's there. Now, there's some controversy over that. I say that the King James translators, though I believe the King James translation is the Word of God, and it's the best translation we've got, it's not perfect. And you had King James, you had the Episcopalian translators working under the auspices of King James of England. My opinion is that they slipped Easter in there to justify the celebration of Easter. Now, anybody that knows anything, you have to be a total ignoramus if you don't know that Easter is a pagan holiday. You have to be totally unaware of anything, just totally ignorant if you don't know that. That information is widespread, just like the information for Christmas, the origin of Christmas and all that. It is so easy to find out. You don't have to be a mental heavyweight to find out about Christmas and Easter that they're pagan holidays. Most people just accept them and go on. But if you ever looked it up, and you can get it on the internet in split seconds, all of the origin, the history of Easter and Christmas, and all of the trappings of both of them, all of the paganism that it comes from. There's just no question about it. Anyway, now, there are those that make great efforts to try to justify the word Easter being there instead of Passover. And the first one I ever heard of to do that was Peter Ruckman. You ever hear of him? Well, he's dead now. He was in Florida. And Dr. Peter Ruckman. And he went so far in promoting the King James, he actually said things like, the King James English corrects the Greek. Now, I just don't, that's way beyond me. I can't accept that. But then, I like Ken Holbein, but he's fallen into that, and he justifies that word Easter. Well, what they try to say is that what Herod meant was it was a pagan celebration of Easter that he was talking about. But if you've ever read it, anybody ever read that or gone after that? I mean, it takes a lot, and I'll tell you what, you get your mind all, I mean, it's really something. But here's one I thought we could go with. I've always said that it was a mistake. Maybe not a mistake, but it wasn't, shouldn't have been there. Here's what Brother Brown says. This is a part of a quote. Quote, incidentally, the word Easter here in the King James Version is a gross and regrettable mistranslation of the Greek word for Passover. Now, he doesn't mince any words there, does he? The heathen word Easter does not belong in the Holy Scriptures. I'll stick with Brother Vaughn. And I think we're sticking with the Bible. It does not hurt me to say that the King James translators did some things they shouldn't have. For example, they should never have done what they did with baptism or with the word church. They should have just put the definition there. If they'd have put the Greek definition there, it'd been no problem. Never. But because of those mistranslations, with baptism making a new word out of it and church making a new word out of ecclesia, they have spread much heresy, and I think they intended to. Anyway. But other than that, I like King James. I'm with it. All right, so we'll stick with Brother Brown. Now, verse 5. Now, we need to read this story together. We don't want to split this up. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So there's Peter in prison, and the church is back away from the prison praying for him. Beautiful picture. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Boy, they weren't taking no chances on Peter, were they? Two, a soldier on each side and chained to him. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. They had him, boy, they had him in there, didn't they? And they're going to keep him in there. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, upon Peter. And the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side. Hey, boy, wake up here. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Now, obviously, those guards have not even awakened. They don't know anything about this. They didn't even see the light. And he went out and followed him, and wist not or knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Even Peter wasn't sure of what's going on. And I don't know that I would have been either. And when they were past the first and the second ward, how deep is he in the prison? They're on their way out, and now they're past the first and second ward. They came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. There's that gate opening up. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. I don't know where he went. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. What they wanted for me, they wanted to see me suffer and die. And the Lord's delivered me out of that. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Well, John Mark, that's the John Mark that worked with Paul. Where many were gathered together praying. Now, that's the second time we've heard the church, without ceasing, was praying for the release of Peter. And now, many were gathered together praying. They're still praying for the release of Peter from prison. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Well, Rhoda opened the door. But when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Hey, Peter's here. The Apostle Peter's here. She didn't open the door. She didn't open the gate. He's still standing out there knocking. Goofy, open the door. Anyway, I thought that was hilarious. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Well, you're having a spell or something, aren't you, Rhoda? But she constantly, oh no, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you, Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the gate. If she'd have just opened it up and let him in, they could have seen it. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, oh, it's just his angel. But Peter continued knocking. Reckon what Peter's thinking about now. So would you just open the door? And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. My. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Now, they're in trouble. Remember the Philippian jailer. We'll get that in chapter 16. They said, oh, sir, do thyself no harm. We're still here. So these soldiers knew they was in trouble. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there remained or abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. An oration is a speech. Oratory. He made a speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." That's what they said of Herod. And evidently Herod say, "Well, huh, I'm even better than I thought." He took all that praise. Well, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So Herod didn't live long enough to kill those soldiers. He didn't live long enough to do what he's going to do, what he intended to do. He thought he had it made. Now the people look at me as a god. I'm home free now. He's free, all right. Free from this world. Anyway, he was eating the worms. I don't know. Let your imagination fill your mind there. Eating the intestinal worms while he's alive. And I don't know how many days it lasted. Some theorize he lasted 3 or 4 days. I bet he smelled right good, didn't he? Well, didn't matter whether he's a king or not, you know. Anyway, the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So this John Mark appears quite a bit. Now I wanted to look at this back in verse 12. I thought you might appreciate a little help here. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now evidently, best I can determine, there's 7 Marys in the New Testament. You get in the Old Testament, you got a different language. I think Miriam could be a Mary, but this is New Testament stuff. So, all right, you want to write down the 7 Marys in the New Testament? Write them down. First, you've got here in verse 12 of chapter 12, Mary, the mother of John. Next, you've got Mary, the mother of Jesus. Of course, you get Matthew and Luke, early chapters. And then we've got number 3, Mary of Bethany. Back in John 11. Now a certain man, verse 1, was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So that was Mary of Bethany, the town of Bethany. Then we got Mary Magdalene. Be Matthew 27, look over there. Matthew 27, verse 56. A among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children. That's the next one. Well, we can put that right there. Mary the mother of James and Joseph, same verse there. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph. Now that Magdalene, Magdala, that's the place. That's why she's Mary Magdalene. Then in John 19, Mary, the wife of Cleophas. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So there's another one. Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Now there's a Cleophas, but that's not the same one. But then there's one more. Don't know anything about her. Romans 16. Paul says in verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. That's all we know about her. Mary. Just Mary. So that name is very popular. Still is. So far as I can tell, that's all of the Marys that's in the New Testament. You've got them listed out there. And I know sometimes somebody's asked you which one's which. Yeah. So what you have to get it in context. That every time you see Mary, it's not the same one. Right. All right, so I thought that might be helpful. Huh? Okay.
Mary in Acts 12:12, the mother of John,
yeah,
whose surname is Mark, John Mark, is this John, the brother of James, who Herod killed previously? Is this the Apostle John?
I believe so, yeah.
James, who was killed, who Herod,
yeah,
killed.
Yeah, I believe so.
Verse, okay.
Yeah. And then John Mark, he was with Paul.
But this was the Apostle John.
Yeah. That's John, yeah.
That Jesus called, went right after, he called Simon or Peter and Andrew. Then next he called James and John, yeah, the apostles.
Well, not, John Mark was not the apostle, no.
Okay, that's what I asked Mark.
Huh?
Asked.
Yeah.
That's what he was asking. That's what he was asking. Oh.
Make sure that wasn't,
yeah, no, that's not John the apostle. That's John Mark. That's the young man. That they had a little problem. He traveled with Paul for a while and then went back and picked up again. We'll get that further on in the book of Acts. And then these last two verses of this chapter. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. See, now he hadn't begun to be called Paul yet. He's still called Saul. The Saul of Tarsus. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So that's a different John than the John the Apostle. Yeah. So.
Where are they?
Where did they return?
Jerusalem.
Well. Where are they? They have been to the house of Cornelius. They've been traveling up there. Yeah, and I assume they came back to Jerusalem. Yeah. 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 And then when Paul went on his trips, his mission journeys, John Mark traveled with him for a while. Yeah. And so they had, he didn't just go by himself. Most of the time he didn't, a time or two. All right, so we'll go on to the next chapter. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Now notice the way it states it. You cannot mistake that for a universal, visible or invisible church, or all Christianity at large. It's a church, and a local assembly of believers, baptized scripturally. So there were in the church that was at Antioch. Now, Antioch is in Syria. Go right up the coast from Jerusalem, and there's Antioch. And that evidently was a pretty good-sized church and a very busy church. There's another Antioch as you go on up into Asia Minor, into Pisidia. We don't know a whole lot about that church. But this, and there's quite a bit said about this church. And if you get into it, tracing the text of the King James, you can trace it back to Antioch in Syria. That gets you back to the Apostle Paul. And that sounds like the text I want. So, in that church, there were certain prophets and teachers. Now, are there prophets in the Lord's churches now? No, there are not. But there were then. Notice, this is still in the first century. Nero, about 65 A.D., more than likely cut the Apostle Paul's head off. But the Apostle Paul's still very much alive here. So we're in the latter two-thirds of the first century. So the gifts are still very much in existence. But now, as far as teachers, the church, true churches have teachers. And our ministry is prophetic, just like our ministry is apostolic. We've got all that the apostles could provide us right here in the Word of God. We've got all that the prophets, Old and New Testament, could provide us right here in the Bible. It's why our there's a man of war. New apostolic church over there. What in the world do they mean, new apostolic? I don't know. Anyway, they say they're apostolic. That means we're right straight from the apostles. What they mean by that is they think that they still have those gifts, probably especially tongues. So, and they don't have. But they're badly deceived. But anyway, in this church, there are prophets, certain prophets and teachers, and it'd be such as Barnabas and Simeon that was called, now if you get the self-pronouncing Bible, that would be Niger. All right. And Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, this is the church at Antioch. What kind of people do you have in that church? Well, you've got a man called Simeon, the black man. The word N-I-G-E-R. If you were to hear that in the Greek, it would be Niger. It means black. We got the word Negro. It means black. Niger is black. I doubt the man was blonde-haired and blue-eyed. I can't imagine calling a man the black man if he's not. It's not a derogatory thing. It's an identification way.
Right.
Simeon the black. Well, there's also Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is in the northern part, right up on the border of Africa. So he's from Cyrene. Who was it that carried the cross?
Simon
of Cyrene. Well, now I've had some that are very, very prejudiced. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, you got to believe the Bible. Oh, well, what it was in Cyrene that there had been a repopulation of the place and they weren't black people.
Where's that?
I just can't stand it. But here's what I say about this. Look at the next verse. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, what happened to Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus here? Now, later on in this chapter, let's see. In verse 13, we see the name Paul. And that's the first occurrence of that. Anyway, you had Simeon, Lucius, Manaen. Those were members of that church, the church in Antioch. And they laid hands on Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. So he had two black men and a Jew to lay hands on him in ordination. Now, there wasn't hardly any prejudice going on there, was there? There wasn't hardly any racial slurs going on there. These were people. They were from various places, but they were accepted and they were as much in use in the Lord's work as anybody was. I said, well, where were all the Americans at? They weren't there. That's where we weren't even here. We didn't even exist. So I've told black people about that. I haven't heard any black preachers preach that. Why haven't they dug that out? Why haven't they seen that? They should have seen that a long time ago. So, no prejudice in the Bible. Anyway, so they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, and that's in the ordination service, and sent them away to do the work. And so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. That's up on an island there in the Mediterranean. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Now, why did they go to the synagogues? Jews go to the synagogue and they have a right to stand up and address the congregation. So that's where they all met and that's where they went. Did they go on Saturday Sabbath? Yes. Now why would they go on Saturday Sabbath? Because it wouldn't do any good for them to go on Sunday. They're not there. And then you get these Seventh-day Adventists and all these people trying to make some deal out of this. No, that's exactly what it was. And anyway, when they'd gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so was his name, by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul. So this chapter is where you first hear Saul's name being changed into Paul. Paulus, the word Paul, I think it means small. And that's what Paul's name is, small. The name Saul was the name of a king. Actually, the first king of Israel was named Saul. So it's a big name. And that's what Saul's name was. But Saul didn't want that big name. And Saul changes his name over to Paul.
God changed his name.
Huh? I can't hear you.
Did God change his name?
I don't think so. No, I think he changed it. Yeah. But he chose that name, small, because he didn't want to aggrandize himself. And Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing them from them, returned to Jerusalem. Anyway, I'm going to quit here. We'll take this up again next week.